Welcome to the Shira Aksava Kabbalah Parshas Mishpatim. As we know, the author of the Aksava Kabbalah outlines at the beginning that one of the purposes of his commentary is to reconcile the Ksav and the Kabbalah, to reconcile the written Torah with the Kabbalah, with the oral tradition, the Torah Shebaal Peh, which explains the Torah Shebiksav, and sometimes seems at odds with the simple interpretation of the Psukim. So the Ksav HaKabbalah wrote his commentary in part to show how the Ksav and the Kabbalah, thank you, really go together in a very, very profound and a very beautiful way. It's actually interesting in that vein, Parshas Mishpatim is incredible grist for the mill of the Ksav HaKabbalah, because after all, Parshas Mishpatim, as the name indicates, is all about Mishpatim, all about many, many different laws that are put forward in this week's parasha, and in many, many cases regarding those laws, the law as stated in the Torah Shebiksav and our understanding of the law based on the Torah Shebaal Peh are not necessarily congruent with one another and need explanation in order to be able to be reconciled with one another. So if ever there was a parasha that the Ksav HaKabbalah had a lot of work to do, certainly Parshas Mishpatim is up there, where he has a lot to say on the different dinim that are described in this week's parasha. It's interesting to note, although we're not going to look at this particular piece, the Ksav HaKabbalah has a piece on the Baba Machteris, the thief who's borrowing into the home, and when one is allowed to kill him, when one is not allowed to kill him, where there he talks about trying to reconcile the pshat and the psukim with the way Chazal understand the psukim. And when he's satisfied at the end of his explanation, he actually employs the term Ksav HaKabbalah, which is maybe where he got the whole name for his commentary from. He writes that, now that I've reconciled it, the Ksav and the Kabbalah work together. Right? So we're actually not going to do that piece for whatever reason, but I want to focus on another couple of pieces where the Ksav and the Kabbalah seem to be at odds with one another, but the author of Ksav HaKabbalah labors to try to put them together, and very often does so through a creative approach to the linguistics in the Torah itself. So let's start at the very beginning of the Sedra. So the very beginning of the Sedra, as we know, speaks about the institution of Eved Ivri. A Jew acquires a fellow Jew as a slave. He works for 6 years. If at the end of 6 years the Jew does not want to go free, so he becomes an Eved Nirza, his ear is pierced. Va'avodo le'olam. And the Pasuk says in Perichot Aleph, Pasuk Vav, he then remains the slave of his Jewish master, le'olam, forever. Now, that's what it says in the Pasuk. But as we know, from the perspective of the Torah Shebaal Peh, that's not exactly true. Rashi interprets the words, Va'avodo le'olam, he will be his slave forever, says Rashi, ad hayovel. Forever doesn't really mean forever. Forever means until the yovel, until the jubilee year. Which, by the way, could be the next year, for all we know, right? In other words, if this happens, in year 49 of the cycle, le'olam, forever, really means until next year, right? So, okay, let's accept that's the interpretation of the Torah Shebaal Peh. So why then does the Torah indicate in such a seemingly misleading fashion that the Eved Ivri who's Nirza, the Eved who's the slave whose ear is pierced, stays as on as a slave, forever, and until the Jubilee year are not exactly the same thing? So why present it in a way that is so open to misinterpretation? So, to try to answer this question, the author of the Ksav HaKabbalah asks a more fundamental question. What does the word olam mean? And if you think about it, olam means a bunch of different things. Olam means world. Le'olam means forever. Ad kedei kach, if you look at the Mefarshim, there are different ways to interpret a very common phrase, which we all say, many of us say it every day, Adon Olam. Does that mean God the master of the world? Or does that mean God the eternal master? The truth is, you can translate it in both ways. It's not obvious how to translate that phrase. So what does the word le'olam mean? So comes back Sava Kabbalah and he tells us as follows. Ikar shoresh alam hunach l'dayti al kol dover shu b'maymer ho aliyo v'agavus mimato l'malo. The word, the root word alam, ayin lamed mem, refers to anything which is striving and moving upwards, anything which is growing and improving. The ikar yisodo shtei osios al, because if you think about it, the root of the word alam are the two letters ayin lamed, which means on or on top of or rising, aliyah. Shahora also davar ha'omik lamala, because al indicates something which is placed on top of something. Kumo hagever hu kama ol, right? The man who is raised up above. This, and we find as well that a young man is referred to in Tanakh as an elem, ayin lamed mem, right? And the days of one's youth are described as the yemei alumim, right? The days of youth. So how does that fit into the picture? Again, it's the same shoresh, the same root. Nikro kein mamad hanu'urim she'oz ha'odam b'maymad ho'aliyah. When someone is young, you know, when they're in their youth, they are really growing and, you know, being raised in a very, very obvious kind of fashion. When someone is young, that sense of the person growing and, you know, striving is very obvious. Now, again, we'd like to think that we're constantly growing and striving throughout our lives, you know, but certainly that upward movement is most noticeable and most marked when someone is young, right? Someone's in their 20s, right? Well, let's even go before the 20s, right? Someone is, you know, between the ages of 10 and 20, there's a tremendous amount of physical growth that the person is experiencing at that point. You know, we hope most 20-year-olds are going to be taller than the person they were when they were 10, right? There's a tremendous amount of physical maturity that takes place during those years. Emotional maturity. Even once you get into the 20s, right? So the person is beginning their career, you know, they're striving, they're growing, you know, they're getting this degree, they're getting this internship, and then they're moving up in the company. You know, you don't have so much growth by the time the person is in their 40s, 50s, or 60s, you know, professionally, you know, and sometimes by the time the person is towards the end of the 60s and 70s, that's when the boss sits them down and says, you know, we've been thinking about an early retirement, you know, right about now. You know, it's not so much an aliyah at that point anymore. I'll leave it at that. I don't want to depress anybody too much, right? But that's why a young man is called an elem, right? A boy is called an elem because they're in growth mode. They're going al, they're being ole at that particular time. V'chein ha'briya b'chlala hanim seis b'fo'a le'enenu derech klal nikreis ola. That's why the world as a whole, the universe, is called olam. Olam means that which is growing, that which is in a state of growth. And the world, to be honest, the world is not a static place. The world is always growing, and I think that Sava Kabbalah is saying the world is growing constantly in a way which is positive. The world is moving upwards. It's a very positive way of looking at existence. The world is going in an upwards direction. In fact, he says, V'gam izem inyin ho'aliyah, ki kolam ivroim shebezeh ha'olam yafku tamid madregas katnusam el madrega yoser mimena. Things in this world are always moving to a higher rung, a higher plane of existence. What's that? Right, okay, enochinami, but let's see how he explains the aliyah, which is constantly taking place. Ki adalid yisodos poshtos tsuros on ha'atzmis, v'lom shos tsuros hadomim. Hadomim poshtek tsuroso v'yisalev v'yilovish tsuros hatsomeach, hatsomeach shetachlis mitziyuso lios mozon l'cholchai. Hineu poshtek tsuroso aktano hatsomchos. V'yisalev madrego yoser al-yono v'chashuva lios chelek v'eivar menachai. Habal chayim v'yoso macho l'odom poshtek tsuroso apchuso. Umis alew is labesh suras abosar adam shuba odom. The odom lovesh suras hazera beesha shalat ha odom, ba odom, la holid vinasa odom. So he describes what we would describe today, I don't think he had the term, but he describes what we would describe today as the food chain. Right? In other words, you have the lowly vegetable. Right, so the lowly vegetable we consider to be, relatively speaking, an inferior form of life. It's plant life, it's not sentient, you know, the way an animal is. Comes the animal, eats the plant life, and that plant life now is elevated. It now becomes part of that animal, which is a higher form of existence. The animal is shechted and provides food for the human being. And in that way, the animal's existence is elevated as well. We certainly know, he doesn't mention the concept, but it certainly connects in, the Kabbalistic concept of being mala de nitzotzos, that if a person, you know, eats food with the right outlook, he can actually spiritually elevate the source of that food in some way. The whole food chain is the notion of creation always moving in a direction which is more positive and more elevated as one goes from one thing to the next.
You said that in the previous parsha you spoke about.
Okay, that's, you can't ask me about what I said previously. I don't remember what I said half an hour ago, but okay, if you say it, I believe it's true. Hinei nirim ba'alil shetachlis kol abruim and elios omdim b'inyonom. You see that the goal of every aspect of creation is not to be static. You know, I was born a carrot, I'm just going to stay a carrot. Creation is meant to be moving upwards. That's the purpose of creation.
It turns back to a domain.
What's that?
Then everything turns back to a domain.
Right. So there's
it's really very temporary.
Okay. All right. But then there's a cycle, and then that domain, that inanimate object, once again, you know, becomes the source of the plant life. You know, in other words, that provides the genesis to be able to start the whole cycle over again. So everything is always moving upwards. V'lochein nikreis habriya b'chlala olam. That's why existence is referred to as olam. Existence is that which moves upwards. Al shem ho aliyah v'ha'isalus ha'mechuvon bo me'isabori yisbarach. God wants existence to be constantly moving in an upwards direction. That's the very name olam itself. Let's take this one step further, right? So in other words, a boy is an elem, because he's growing in a very noticeable fashion. Existence itself is olam, because the world is meant to be growing, the world is meant to be moving in an upward direction. Third idea, v'hunach shem olam ala nitzchius. Eternity is referred to as olam. As we say, Apostle in Yeshaya, Perek Tes, which makes into our davening a lot, me'ata ve'ad olam, from now, forever and ever. Right? Baruch Hashem Elokei Yisrael, min ha'olam ve'ad ha'olam. Right? So we use that word olam to denote eternity. And if you think about it, again, we're so used to it, you know, Baruch Hashem la'olam, amen va'amen, we're so used to that phrase, it's striking how, why that term would be used, why the term for eternity and the term for the world would be the same term. I mean, we actually reject the concept that the world is eternal, right? That was Aristotle believed that the world was eternal. You know, the vast majority of Rishonim took issue with that, right? You know, the vast majority of Rishonim said, no, the world isn't eternal. That's what it says in the first Pasuk of Chumash, Bereishis bara Elokim, Eis HaShemayim ve'Eis HaOretz. So if the world is not eternal, how come the same world, the same word, means both world and eternal? It's a little bit strange. So he says the reason that eternity is referred to as olam is because ki hu his halus ha'amiti v'chashivus she'in l'malo mimena omisha zoche eileha. Because real eternity is the ultimate ascension, the ultimate rising up in level that anyone can possibly achieve. Okay, so if eternity is the ultimate ascension, and, you know, olam is all about the idea of moving upwards, let's now go back and contemplate our pasuk. V'lazeh hunach al shnas hayovel olam. The term olam actually describes the yovel in a very, very precise way. Why? Ki b'shnas hayovel yis'aleh v'yis'romen kol pachus ha-madrega el ma'alosu ha-rishona. What is yovel about? Yovel is about things and people which have been depressed and demoted being elevated and brought back to the higher madrega, to the higher rung of existence on which they began. So for instance, ha'eved shavah bo ladono, the lowly Jewish slave is raised up in Yovel, and now is on equal footing with his master, Hashivcha legevirta, right? The maid servant with her mistress, Hanoshe lasher noshe bo, the one who owes money is made equal with the one who lent him the money. And I think here the reference is to the idea of the land going back to its original owner. Kulam shavim b'madrega achas. Ma'alisis, right? Everybody is restored and elevated to that higher madrega. V'salus achas l'kula, right? So essentially, says the Aksava Kabbalah, when we approach the pasuk superficially, we read va'avodol le'olam, the eved ivri who's nirtza, the slave whose ear is pierced, becomes the slave of the master forever. We take for granted the word le'olam means forever, and then we have a problem. But he's not the slave forever, he's the slave to the yovel. Says Aksava Kabbalah, no, you misunderstand. The word le'olam doesn't automatically mean forever. Le'olam means until such a time that this aliyah, that this rising up, is going to take place. The term le'olam, it's not that le'olam is an inaccurate term. The term le'olam actually in this context means till the yovel year. Not just that we're substituting the word yovel for the word le'olam, but the whole thrust of the term le'olam is let him be a slave until that time when he is raised up. Now, in some contexts, being raised up means eternity. In some contexts, like our own, being raised up means the Yovel year, which is a year of Is'alus, of raising the person up. So that's what's being referred to by the pasuk itself by using the term le'olam. Then he has an interesting note. Pikach einecho re'eh, ki gam shor she'emos hamoros ala nitzchius, kimo stela ade'ad netzach, kulam lahoros ma'alias ma'alisas hamikves la'anshe ma'ala ba'olam ha'nitzchi. There are other words in Hebrew that are used to connote eternity, and they all have a unique meaning that speaks about what we can expect and what we can hope for when that day of eternity comes. So for instance, there's a term netzach. Netzach means, again, eternity, forever and ever. Where's the word netzach come from? He says, if you have a very beautiful idea, Netzach comes miloshen tzach. Tzach, tzadi ches, means clean. Right? Shahora also, he zakus hayisera, extraordinarily clean, pure. Ke'inyan, for instance, dodi tzach ve'odom. Right? We say in Shir HaShirim, my beloved one is very pure. He's white, he's purified. He's very, very clean. Netzach means that time when our souls are going to be purified. V'chem shem stela hunach al nitzvias olam haba shem yoker erko v'chashivas ma'aloso. The term stela, which also in Tanakh and Tehillim especially means forever and ever, speaks of the incredible value that Olam Haba has. So for instance, he quotes the pasuk in Iyov, Lo sisule bekesem ofir. This is so precious, it's even more precious than gold. Right? Lo sisule, in other words, the term samich lamid hay is used in the sense of something which is valuable. Sela means eternity, because eternity is valuable. V'chein shem adei ad, when we talk about forever and ever, adei ad, bitchu v'ashem adei ad, what's adei ad? So he says, al shem tachshitei anefesh, right? In the world to come, our souls are going to be decorated like with jewelry. The word for jewelry in Hebrew is adi. So adei ad, the word which describes the world to come, or a phrase which describes the world to come, means that time where we will be bejeweled, where we will be, you know, covered with jewelry because of the exalted rank that our neshamos are going to have at that particular time. So that's a digression. That's the Aksava Kabbalah saying all of these terms, which mean eternity, you know, which talk about Olam Haba, each one focuses on a different aspect of what's so incredible about Olam Haba. I mean, Moshlema Adavadam, they say, you know, the Eskimos have many, many names for snow. So we Jews have many, many terms in Lashon Kodesh for Olam Haba, you know, because Olam Haba is very much on our minds, and you know, there's Olam and there's Netzach and there's Sela and there's Adayad, you know, and all these things bring out different aspects of what Olam Haba is all about. So again, that's the basic idea that the Aksava Kabbalah wants to present over here, that the word Olam, Ayin Lamed Mem, is related to the word Al, something which is raised up, something which is of a high level. That explains Elem, the child who is growing. That explains Olam, the world itself, existence, which is constantly moving upwards and growing. That explains Le'olam, eternity, because eternity is, you know, Olam Haba is something we look forward to, when we will be elevated. And Avodo Le'olam can also be a reference, as it is here, to the Yovel year. The Yovel year is a year of spiritual uplifting, and therefore the term Le'olam, as referring to the Yovel, is not misplaced. It actually describes very accurately, you know, that this person should, the Eved Yirtzah, should be an Eved until the year of the Yovel, Le'olam, when he is, you know, the year of elevation.
In the other portion, it's Melam, secret, and indeterminate. I'm just wondering if there's any relationship to this.
Oh, so let's just add one last piece. So he has one more paragraph. We're eating of Shlomo Pappenheim, one of the Mephoshim whom the Ksav HaKabbalah likes very much. Mr. Shlomo Pappenheim was also in Germany in the 1700s, in a Sefer Yiriyahu Shlomo. Mr. Shlomo Pappenheim was very fond also of linguistics in terms of trying to explain various things in Chumash. So he also relates the word Elem, you know, boy, to the word Al, rising up or growing. However, when it comes to the word Olam, about existence, there he takes a different tack. There he says that Olam, as the world or as eternity, is Hora'aso Mechusar HaYediyah. It indicates something which we don't quite know or don't quite understand. Kmo v'nelam dover me'eni akol. It's just like Yaakov said, something which is hidden, something which is obscured in some way. So lo sucha lehis aleim. You know, you find a lost object in the road, you're not allowed to turn away or pretend that you didn't see it or something like that. So what does that have to do with the idea of the world? So the world itself is beyond our comprehension, you know, and certainly Olam Haba, Nitzchius, eternity, is beyond our comprehension, and therefore the term Olam applies to it, from Ne'elam. And essentially, Shlomo Pappenheim says that there's a distinction, you know, between the word elem, which is related to the word growth, versus olam, which is related to nelam, you know, which is something beyond us. And, you know, in that sense, the two are not quite related. On some level, they are related in the following sense. When something is hidden and beyond our comprehension, in English we say it's beyond us, but by the same token, you could easily say it's above us, right? So in other words, if I don't understand something, if I go into a class and the class is, you know, too advanced, it's over my head, right? We use that expression in English as well. So in other words, something which I don't understand, the olam, right, the world around me, olam haba, these things which are, you know, over my head and beyond my comprehension, it all is related ultimately back to al. So you know, the truth is, although he, Shlomo Pappenheim, comes from a somewhat different perspective, in the end of the day, the same basic idea can be used to explain olam in our context. Again, anything having to do with ayin lam, it means something raised up, and even my inability to understand something or to comprehend something means that it's over my head, and you know, it's for that reason that I'm not capable of understanding. As Hashem will pick up after Ma'ariv with a second word from the Aksav HaKabbalah. Rabbi Chanan ben Akasha Omer. Welcome to the second half of the Yeshir Aksav HaKabbalah, Parshas Mishpatim. We mentioned at the outset that Moshe Parshas Mishpatim gives the author of the Aksav HaKabbalah ample opportunity to try to reconcile the Torah Shebe Ksav and the Torah Shebe Al Peh. We're going to use an example now where literally as possible, the Torah Shebe Al Peh is incorporated into the Torah Shebe Ksav, and this allows the Aksav HaKabbalah to reflect on the meaning of a very, very basic word, mitzvah. What exactly does a mitzvah mean? So at the end of Parshas Mishpatim, Perek Chof Dalid, Pasuk Yud Beis, Vayomer Hashem al Moshe, Alei Elai Hohoro VeYesham, says Hashem to Moshe, come up to me in the mountain, and be there, remain there, Ve'etna Lecho, and I will give to you, as Lucho So'evan, I will give you the tablets of stone, Ba'atorah V'hamitzvah Shekosavti V'horosam. I'll give you the Torah and I'll give you the mitzvah which I've written down in order to teach them. Vaisaksava Kabbalah Pirish Harav Avram ibn Ezra b'shem Gaon. The ibn Ezra quotes one of the Gaonim, Vahatorah Torah Shabiksav, Vahamitzvah Torah Shabalpeh. When it says I'm going to give you Luchos Ha'evan, I'm going to give you the stone tablets, Vahatorah, Vahamitzvah, right, which are seemingly extraneous statements, right? I'm going to give you the Torah, okay, the Torah and the mitzvah. Torah is Torah Shebiksav, mitzvah is Torah Shebalpeh. Vehechzik haRamban bozeh, the Ramban quotes this Ibn Ezra approvingly. Vechein kosav haRamban, vehakdama tchibur liyad haChazaka, Torah zo Torah Shebiksav, vamitzvah zo peirusha. The Ramban quotes this statement, this interpretation, in the beginning of the Yad HaZaka, Torah means Torah, the Torah Shebiksav. Mitzvah means the interpretation of Torah, Torah Shebalpeh. V'chein kostav b'chiburo perikal v'shchita halocha dalet. So too, the Rambam writes in Hilchos Shchita in the Yad, the same idea, perikal halocha dalet, that Torah means Torah Shebiksav. Mitzvah means Torah Shebalpeh. V'hi d'roshas chazal, and indeed, this ultimately goes back to a Gemara itself, in the beginning of Brachos, Brachos daf hei omen aleph, Torah is the Torah Shebiksav, and the Gemara there says, you know, mitzvah zo mishnah, right? The mitzvah represents the idea of Torah Shebaalpeh. We find as well in the Mechilta d'Rashbi, in the Zohar, ki ner mitzvah v'sora or, mitzvah zo Torah Shebaalpeh or zo Torah Shebiksav, right? On the pasuk in Mishlei, ki ner mitzvah v'Torah or, the mitzvah is the candle, the Torah is light, Torah and mitzvah in that context also mean Torah Shebiksav and Torah Shebaalpeh. The lower east, so we have many, many sources, starting with the Gemara, going through the Zohar, going through the Rambam, going through the Ibn Ezra, going through the Ramban, you know, that explain the pasuk in this way, mitzvah means Torah Shebaalpeh. Right? So it's not just one interpretation, that is a very, very well embedded interpretation of how to understand this pasuk. And yet, writes the Aksava Kabbalah, the lo ro'isi le'echod min ha-mechabrim shebir lonu be'eza ofen yuvan b'shein mitzvah inyan piru shubir ha-Torah. Nobody seems to explain, however, why this makes sense. Mitzvah means a commandment. Why does mitzvah translate into Torah Shebaal Peh, which the simple term in English I would use for Torah Shebaal Peh is interpretation? Mitzvah isn't interpretation. Mitzvah means commandment. How do you get from mitzvah to Torah Shebaal Peh?
Simple.
Yeah?
Mitzvah, because it's not written down. So how are you doing it? Because you were told to do it.
In other words, it's oral. In other words, mitzvah means oral.
Right.
Mitzvah means oral. Okay, very, very good. Okay, so you could... Torah, but the truth is Torah means the same thing. Right? Torah means exhortation, hora'ah, you know, telling the person what to do. So, I mean, if anything, you know, there isn't... If you look linguistically, there isn't a major difference between Torah and mitzvah. So, it could be just the answer is... That, okay, look, there are two phrases, right? There are two words. One of them means Torah Shebiktav, one of them means Torah Shebaal Peh, and it's sort of a toss-up as to which one means which, right? You could say that. You know, it's kind of...
But when we think of Torah, doesn't one naturally or automatically presume Chamisha Chumshei Torah?
Only because we don't call it Chamisha Chumshei Mitzvah. Right? If we call it Chamisha Chumshei Mitzvah, we would call... But I mean, the very word Torah itself, Torah means instruction. It's not teaching, right? So teaching is also oral, right? I mean, why is Torah more biksav than mitzvah is?
Because when you see a sacred Torah, that's how I'm picturing it. A Torah being a sacred Torah.
Right.
It's written, something is written down on a parchment.
Right, no,
when
so that's true.
Mitzvah, I'm saying, the Rav is saying, it's the Mesorah, we do it this way and not this way. Where is it written? How do we know? So it's not written down. It's a translation that's been passed by the Torahs.
Right. Okay. But that association is only because Chazal. I think it's Chazal. I don't think it's in the Pesukim. Chazal coined the term Sefer Torah to refer to the scroll. Why couldn't you have called it a Sefer Mitzvah? Right? In other words, again, we have certain preconceived notions
because in the Sefer Torah, it's not just mitzvah, it's history also.
Right. Okay.
So it's
instruction
more than
in the broad, in the broadest
whatever
term.
But it's more than just what's right, what's not wrong.
Right.
It's history of the Jewish people, what happened, how we failed, or how we succumbed, or how we got better.
By the way, I take back what I said before, you know, just to your point. In other words, the Torah itself refers to Lakoach HaSefer HaTorah HaZeh, right? The Torah itself refers to the Sefer as the Torah. Okay, so we see that, but it still begs the question, so why use the word Torah for that which is written and the word Mitzvah for that which is oral? Fundamentally, they mean much the same thing.
Maybe I'm just saying it because I really know it, like not Monday morning quarterback.
Okay.
But the mitzvah is in the final story of what we have to do and how we have to do it, and we can't have that without the Torah Shebaal Peh to qualify the Torah Shebiktav. We don't have the mitzvahs, the final story as to what we have to actually do and how we have to implement it without having the Torah Shebaal Peh.
In other words, there's something about the mitzvah which is sort of bottom line as opposed to the Torah which is maybe more theoretical.
Okay, but without the Torah Shebaal Peh, we don't have the bottom line.
Right. That's the point you're making. In other words, there's something about the word mitzvah that conveys the bottom line. Okay, maybe. All very, very good suggestions.
Where did carrying mitzvahs come from? This one comes from the Torah itself, carrying out mitzvahs, and the other mitzvahs are the rabbanon.
Well, but not all the Tayag mitzvahs are clearly spelled out, right?
No, I understand that, but,
yeah.
But certainly the mitzvahs themselves, you have to serve them for each of the Tayag mitzvahs, correct? I mean,
right.
Interpretations,
they don't necessarily agree. Right. Everyone agrees there's high mitzvahs in the Torah. Right. So the mitzvah itself is maybe Torah Shebiktav, you know, so that's going the other direction now, right. I hear. Okay, so let's put this question on the table. And he goes on to present two different ways of understanding how mitzvah would apply to Torah Shabbat. Both very, very interesting. So first he writes that the word mitzvah is related to the word matzah, to find. Because he says, we do find that sometimes the last letter of a shoresh, of a root, can change, especially from a hey to an aleph. Right? So in other words, if we're willing to accept that for a moment, so mitzvah and matzah, finding something, discovering something, are related to one another. So how does that help us? So he writes, Shem mitzvah ha-mista'eif lefiha amur mishoresh matzah hu shem ha-mufshat. Mitzvah describes some kind of abstract knowledge that you have to discover. In other words, it's not obvious. You have to go out there and find it. Torah is instruction. You know, it's a little more obvious. Mitzvah is something which requires depth and study in order to be able to bring out. You have to find it. More al inyan ha'asaga ha'inu havanas dvarim al buryam ubir maimer sasum. You know, the word matzah implies, you know, getting to the bottom of something which is not readily obvious on the surface, and hence mitzvah and matzah, you know, that which is deeper and that which you have to dig to be able to find and discover, go together and speak of the idea of Torah Shabbat Peh. That's one suggestion which he has, and he then, based on that, explains some interesting psukim. We find psukim where Moshe Rabbeinu speaks of giving mitzvos to Klal Yisrael. So for instance, in Dvarim Perek Dalet Pasuk Beis, Moshe Rabbeinu speaks to Klal Yisrael, and he tells them, Lishmor es mitzvos Hashem, asher anochi mitzave eschem. You should guard the mitzvos of Hashem, which I am being mitzave you. Now, on the simple level, that just means I'm informing you, I'm telling you have to do these mitzvos, but there is a little bit of an ambiguity there. Moshe Rabbeinu is not the commander. Moshe Rabbeinu is conveying the words of Hashem. Or take, for example, the pasuk in Devarim Perek Ches, pasuk Yiralef, Yisham Elecha, pen tishkaches Hashem Elokecha, levil tishmar mitzvosav mishpatav v'chukosav, don't forget the mitzvos of Hashem, asher anochi mitzavcha hayom, which I, Moshe, am commanding you today. What do you mean, I'm commanding you today? Which he is commanding you today. So says the Aksava Kabbalah, if we interpret the word mitzave not as commanding, but as explaining, so then actually the Pasuk reads very beautifully, right? Follow the mitzvahs of Hashem, asher anochi mitzavcha hayom, which I am explaining to you today. Now, again, you can quibble with that interpretation, but, you know, if as he says, the word mitzvah can somehow be related to matzah, you know, interpreting, explaining, getting to the depths of what the idea is really all about. So then, you know, the word litzavos can mean not only to command, but also to explain. Okay, so that's one idea, you know, how mitzvah can mean Torah Shabbat Peh. He then presents a second idea based on a pasuk in Yeshaya. Right? So, famous pasuk in Yeshaya, we lane it as part of the Haftar for Parsha Shmos. Kitzav latzav kav lakav ze'er sham ze'er sham. Right? Says Hashem, I speak to Klal Yisrael a little bit at a time. Tzav latzav kav lakav. Kav lakav means one line to another line. What's tzav latzav? So, the Haksava Kabbalah suggests that tzav in this context is related to the word tzeves, which means a connection of different parts. Tzav latzav, one little part together with another little part. So that, he says, Umizeh hunach b'shar mekom Hashem mitzvah al klal chukei Hashem mishpatov lahoros al chiyuv hiskashrus ha'adam ileh ola asosah. The word mitzvah can also mean binding together. What are you binding together with a mitzvah? The person has to bind himself to the mitzvah itself. So for instance, Vayechal Yaakov litzavos es bonov. Right? So Yaakov commanded his sons at the end of his life. What does it mean he commanded his sons? So he quotes this Zohar, the pocket loan legabe shchinta is kashara behada. Yaakov told his children that they should tie themselves to the Shechina. Vayichal Yaakov litzavos esbanov, to attach themselves. You know, the idea of tzav is an attachment. So what do you see? So he says as follows. So he says, Kimoshe ragil and lekro b'shem zed dvarim haboim achar siyum v'chasim ha-sefer levar ho-inyan ha-medubarim b'ksara toch guf ha-sefer. Right? When you have an appendix onto a book, an epilogue that explains various things that are in the book itself, you know, end notes, so kocho ha-tarah she-ba'al peh he mischaberes umisachedes imatar shebiksav levar ma'amareha ma'ati bekamusam v'rabim be'echusam. The role of the Torah Sheba'al Peh is to serve as the footnotes, as the endnotes, as the appendix to the Torah Shebiksav, and to explain the various different things within Torah that are not readily understandable. It's the tzav, tzadi vav, it's the appendage, it's the thing that attaches itself to the Torah Shebiksav in order to explain it. And that Aval Shema his chabrus azos nikreis b'shem mitzvah. The term mitzvah essentially means appendage, that which is attached, the appendix unto the Torah v'ha mitzvah, the Torah and its appendage refers to the Torah Shebiksav and the Torah Sheba'al Peh. Yeah. So it's interesting. I didn't read the whole thing, but he says that sometimes a vav and a beis are interchangeable. So tzibur, he doesn't mention tzibur, but tzibur would be an attachment of the various different parts of the community. You know, the various individuals come together and become one chibur, one unit together. Based on this, he goes on to explain a phrase which we say in our davening every Shabbos. Tikanto Shabbos, you establish Shabbos. Tzivisa perusheha, right? You were mitzave, you commanded its interpretations, right? So what do you mean you commanded its interpretations? So one, you know, you commanded Shabbos, no?
So I had an act of Shabbos.
Oh, so once we explain that Sivisa and Mitzvah is a function of Torah Sheba'al Peh specifically, the phrase Sivisa Perusheha im Sidurin Esacheha, right? You know, means you explained its interpretations, or you appended its interpretations, the same way he's explained that the whole idea of mitzvah is related to Torah Sheba'al Peh, again, in so many different sources, relating tzivui and peirushim to one another is a natural turn of phrase, you know, in light of everything that we said before. So again, a phrase that we say in the weekly davening becomes alive, you know, because of this interpretation, which again runs through all of these different mafarshim. Wish everybody a wonderful Shabbos, and we'll pick up again, Be'ezus Hashem, next Wednesday.